Genesis chapter 9, and it'll be taken from verses 18 to 29. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves, will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died.
The Apostle Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Father, we thank you that these words that we're going to look at now were indeed written to teach us. And we ask that you would use them, that they might strengthen us in our race, help us in endurance, give us encouragement, and refresh us in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So use these words for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Genesis 9 open in front of you there on page 10 of the Church Bibles. What are we to make, though, of this story, of this little story here? Here we have the great man of God, Noah himself, getting drunk and lying there naked in his tent. Remember, this is Noah. Noah, the one who had been found by God to be righteous. Noah, the great man of God, who had done everything just as God had commanded him. Noah was the man who was renowned for his faith, who believed God and trusted God. Noah was the man who had offered pleasing sacrifices to God. Noah is the man who had come through the floods. And then here we read, some years later, having planted a vineyard, he gets roaring drunk and is found there lying naked in his tent. Ham, one of Noah's sons, comes into his father's tent and sees his father lying there naked, and goes outside the tent to go and tell his brothers. There may be a sense here in which Ham is somewhat amused by what he's seen and wants to go and tell the brothers, or does tell the brothers. But Noah's two other sons, of course, respond very differently. They know that they shouldn't look, and they get a garment and put it over their shoulders. I was just trying to imagine the scene. You can imagine the two boys, and I think they've got the over the back here, like holding it like this. "Are you ready to go in?" "Yeah, I'm ready to go in." And they kind of delicately move back into the tent, making sure that they don't look at the father. I guess they're kind of looking down at the corner of their eye to see the point where his feet just appear, and they can throw the thing backwards and without looking make their way out. Noah wakes up, and he knows, we don't know how, but he knows what has gone on. We're not told how he knew, but he knows that Ham has seen him, and he curses Ham, the youngest. He curses not Ham, but Ham's youngest son, Canaan, and then he blesses the other two boys. What are we to make of this story? What are we to make of Noah getting drunk, of Ham seeing his father lying there naked, of the curses and the blessings that are put onto those grown-up boys? What are we to make of this strange story? Well, let's begin to look and to reflect. Now, I want to say immediately, some of the details here are difficult. But I think equally, the main things are fairly straightforward. And I want to draw your attention to three lessons as we reflect on this strange story. Let's firstly start with Noah. And we see that the sin problem has not gone away. The sin problem has not gone away. You see, why did God send the flood in the first place? We know that God sent the flood because of the sinfulness, because of the corruption of humanity. Because God had seen the wickedness of men and women's hearts, and that they were wicked all of the time. And the flood was about judgment on the sinfulness of humanity. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, had taken Noah and his family and had called them to build an ark and to survive the flood and to repopulate. God was starting again with Noah. But has the flood got rid of the sin problem? No. Noah gets drunk. Now, some folk have in the past have tried to say, this just can't be right. You know, hang on, can this really be the same Noah? Isn't this a story from somewhere else about someone else that's just been bolted on here in Genesis? No, it's the same Noah. Absolutely clear. And notice the way that he is like Adam. He is, of course, the head of a new humanity. But look at some of the details. How is Noah described? He is described as a man of the soil in verse 20. Does that mean that he is a man who has come from the soil, or he is a man who works the soil? I think it's both. He's from the soil, he works the soil. And Adam, of course, was from the soil, from the earth, and worked the earth. What was the undoing of Adam? It was fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What undoes Noah? It's fruit, but the fruit of the vine. What was the result for Adam because of his sin? Nakedness. He realized he was naked. There was shame. Where does Noah end up? Naked. What did Adam need? Covering. What does Noah get given by his sons? Covering. Clear parallels here that the new beginning has the old problems. Now you may ask, was it wrong for Noah to get drunk? It doesn't seem to be very particularly condemning of it here, but actually we know from all of Scripture that wine was given by God for our good to be enjoyed, but never to be drunk to excess, never for drunkenness. And in fact, the speed at which it passes over here, I think, hints at the wrongness of what he did. Noah sins and actually causes the chain of events here within the family. The great man of God, the great man of faith, sins. And by the way, even here we are seeing a pattern being established in Genesis, which will carry on all the way through the Bible. The great man of faith sins. What will Abraham do? He will be the great man of faith, and he too will sin with his cowardice and his lying. Those incidents that are recorded for us. What about Moses, the great man of faith? He too will sin when he strikes the rock a couple of times. What about David, the great king? He will commit adultery. Peter will deny Jesus. Paul will have persecuted Christians. Even the great men of God. We see that no one is righteous. No one is perfect. And I think as we reflect upon Noah, I think there are some vitally important lessons for us to see, which will have been really important lessons for Israel. It's a reminder that the flood did not get rid of the sin problem. That there is fundamentally something wrong with us. Even when you were given a fresh start, even when Noah's given a fresh start, even when there's an ideal environment, even when in one sense there's no temptation coming to us externally, even when God has been good to us, as he was to Noah, there's something wrong with us. It's showing, isn't it, that there needs to be something more than a flood which just judged if there was going to be salvation. God would have to do something radical to deal with the sin problem. And there would eventually be one who would come, a leader and a king who would not sin. The only perfect one who would die upon a cross, take the punishment that we deserve, be raised again and give us the Spirit and give us new life. Well, what else might we learn as we reflect upon Noah? I think there are a couple of other things as well. In one sense, I think we've got to allow this story to comfort us, to help us to be realistic about ourselves and about each other. Great ones sin. Do not be surprised if your heroes do or have done things, sinful things. Do not be surprised if your parents have not been perfect. The best of us do things or have done things that are sinful, things that were foolish, things of which we are ashamed. This sin, the sin of Abraham, the sin of the other great ones, allows us to be realistic about ourselves and about others. We are a community of the forgiven, not a community of the perfect. It's so important for us to remember that in our thinking about each other and our thinking about ourselves. So I think there's comfort here. I think there's also a challenge here. As we look forward in our lives. And I want to speak as particularly to those who have been in the Christian faith 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Noah had done so well, hadn't he? He'd come through those difficult times. Those tough periods. He'd come through the flood. He'd been obedient. He'd done so well. And here, towards the end of his life, he mucks up. A warning that it's a long race to Christian life. And that temptation may come even at the time when things are calm and quiet and cause us to trip up. Keep fighting temptation, watching our souls, the dangers of alcohol, sexual immorality, taking shortcuts with money and issues of integrity, the dangers of complaining and bitterness and unbelief. Keep going to the ends. So we see as we look at Noah that the problem of sin is still there beyond the floods. Secondly, I'd just like to reflect for a moment with you on the sin of Ham. What he actually did wrong. And we see here the dishonoring of his father. What is it that he actually did wrong? What was it? Well, I think that, as I mentioned here a second ago, it is actually the dishonoring of the father. Ham goes into his tent and looks at his father in the naked state. What does he do next? He goes out and tells his brothers. And it is clear that they are the ones who do the right thing in not looking and covering him up. Ham has looked and tells. You know, the old man is drunk and is lying there naked. Now, there are all sorts of theories about whether Ham did something more than that, particularly whether there is sexual sin involved here. And you do get the phrase, you know, exposing nakedness, seeing nakedness. And that little phrase comes up any number of times in the Bible, and it's usually connected with sexual sin. And so the people go, well, maybe there's some sexual sin in here. No, I don't think there was. I don't think there's any evidence for that. I think he does the wrong thing, and I think the other two boys do the right thing. They don't look, and they cover him up, and they don't say anything. But I think there's just that sense about sexual sin, which I think is just worth holding on to, as we'll come to that in a moment. But basically what Ham did is he dishonored his father. He shamed his father in his sinfulness. And it is striking to note that in the Bible, when God will give the law to the Israel, the first four commandments will be about honoring God, but the fifth commandment will be about honoring our parents. A critically important commandment, and Ham sins in this area. Now, I think it's just worth again pausing and just making some applications at this point. And I want to suggest that part of the way that we honor people, and part of the way that we honor our parents, is by not drawing attention to their sins. You know, we know ourselves, don't we? That when we fall and sin, yes, it needs to be confessed. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to say sorry to those who we have offended against. But we don't, do we, want to be exposed and shamed beyond what is necessary. Now, of course, it is right that some sins are brought out into the light. Some habitual sins, some terrible sins, and crimes are brought out. And like, yes. But let's not miss the teaching of this passage as well. That it is right to avoid humiliating others, particularly our parents, speaking badly about them, drawing attention to their faults. And it's important in the way that we treat others. Love covers over a multitude of sins, the Bible tells us. It is forgiving, tries to deal with it, not to humiliate and to shame. So we see this strange little story showing us something of Noah and the way that the problem of sin persists. We see the problem, the sin that Ham committed was dishonoring his father. And thirdly, and I think this is a major point of the passage, of this strange little story, this passage anticipates the judgment that will fall on the Canaanites. This passage anticipates the judgment that falls on the Canaanites. Now you'll be sitting there thinking, well, that's not that interesting. I don't know many Canaanites, not many around me. And but remember who this was written to first, to the people of Israel. But let's just have a look at the passage. You see, who is the person that's mentioned most in this passage? Look at verse 18. This is these first 18 and 19, the two introductory verses. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it's Noah and the three boys. And the three boys were going to have a whole lot of kids. But who does the narrator draw our attention to straight away? Ham was the father of Canaan. Look at verses 21 and 22. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked. Then we come down to verse 25. Cursed be Canaan. Verse 26, may Canaan be the slave of Shem. Verse 27, may Canaan be the slave of Japheth. Now you're going to go, hang on, if you've been reading this carefully, hang on. It was Ham that committed the sin, not his son Canaan. Why does the curse fall on Canaan? I haven't a clue. Not a clue. It is one of the puzzles of the passage. But we know that there will have been some reason, even if that is not revealed to us, signaling very early that Canaan was around this in some way. And this judgment was going on to him. We do not know, but it went on to Canaan. And Canaan would become the father of the Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? Well, his descendants would go into the land of Canaan. And who would they be? Well, they would be the people that Israel came up against. You don't know many Canaanites, but they came across plenty of them. And what were they like? They were a profoundly immoral people. It is very striking that we get this little kind of hint of sexual immorality, though I don't think that's what Ham did. But when it comes to Canaan, there will be plenty of sexual immorality. They will be idolatrous. And they would be judged by gods. And what I think we're seeing here in the early chapters of Genesis is kind of what is kind of programmatic for the Canaan. Canaan sins, Canaan rebelled, Canaan's dishonored, and he is judged. And the Canaanites will continue in that pattern of dishonoring gods, of rebelling, of doing things that are wrong, and they will be judged and destroyed. Does not give us a mandate to destroy anyone or to judge anyone in that sense, but it is pointing out here very early on that the Canaanites by nature from the very beginning are rebels, and this would have been very important for the initial people of Israel to hear that the Canaanites are under God's curse because of their rebellion. The Canaanites are gone. But of course, the spirit of Canaan lives on in rebellion against gods, in immorality, in being under curse. This week, of course, we have a general election, and we'll be praying for our nation in the evening service. I don't want to be overtly political, and I hope I'm not saying anything out of turn. I've been saying that the choices we face on Thursday are not overwhelmingly encouraging, in my view. We have problems. But actually, this reminds us that the deepest problem in the nation is not our political turmoil, which is just, I think, a reflection of our spiritual turmoil. We can see much that is like Canaan in our land, and that should grieve us. That is the deepest problem. And we're longing surely for Christ to be proclaimed and for men and women to be rescued from the curse, from the judgment. Well, we've looked at the sin of Noah. We've looked at the sin of Ham and seen his dishonoring of his father. We have thought about the judgment that came on Canaan, which anticipates the judgment that will come on the Canaanites, his descendants. Is there any good news here in this passage? Yes, there is. Sin has continued after the floods, and so has God's grace and God's promises. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, before the flood was when Adam sinned, that God gave a great promise that there would one day be a rescuer, and we're still waiting for that rescuer. We're seeing immediately here that it's not Noah. Noah's not the rescuer, so we're still waiting for him. Who will the descendant be? Well, our eyes are drawn, aren't they, towards verse 26. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. As Noah looks at Shem, who has done the right thing by him, he says to Shem, blessed be your gods. Praise be your gods. Praise be to the Lord. And when he uses the word Lord here, it's saying you, the great covenant God. Shem, may your great covenant God be blessed. There seems to be hope here. And who will come from Shem? What line will Shem give rise to? Well, we'll see as we go through that Shem, the number of descendants, there comes Abraham. And Abraham, of course, will give lead to the great family of God, to Israel. And from him, from Shem, from Abraham, from David, would come eventually, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is here a way down to redemption. The great covenant God has taken here, has a family, Shem's line, from where salvation will eventually come. And the Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about verse 27? If there's good news for Shem, that his God is to be blessed, and clearly we're going to see that some great things will happen to Shem and to his line, who is this? What is this Japheth thing all about? May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. What is going on there? Now, just to let you know what happened to Japheth, so if you chase through his descendants and in chapter 10 and then through the rest of the Bible, they go north and west. The descendants of Japheth go north and west. And if you go through the Bible, there is no place where those people ever seem to come back into the tents of Shem. What is this hinting at? Shem, of course, will give rise to Israel. Japheth will give rise to a people who are not Israel, but seeming to be going north and to be going west. I think it is striking when the gospel first goes out after Pentecost, it goes to the nations. North and to the west, to the Gentiles. I think here we're getting a hint of the Gentile inclusion. And notice they come in to the blessed people. We've got cursed people rebelling. We've got the house of Israel, it'll give rise to Jesus Christ. And we have a whole lot of nations who, in the mercy of God, will in the end be allowed in. Here in these verses, as they come out of the ark, we see something of God's great program for what will happen down through the centuries, down through the millennium. What response should we have to this? Well, I think simply again that we rejoice that after the flood, yes, there was still sin and there'd be judgment, but the grace continued. And that we're seeing here that God would continue that great work and bring salvation in Jesus Christ to his people and to the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the worlds. If you've not yet come to him, if you've not yet come to this Jesus Christ, He is for you. One of the most moving stories in the gospel is actually when that Canaanite woman comes to him. If a Canaanite can get in, so can you and I. It's wonderful. Why not come to him and receive forgiveness and receive new life? Cry out to him for that and for a fresh start in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are already trusting in Christ, can I encourage you this morning just again to rejoice in him, our great Savior, the Savior of the world, and to live for him. Live lovingly for him, for others. Live well for him, that we may run the race as we look forward to his glorious return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you for the way your word encourages us to endure and to keep going. And Lord, we see in this passage the reality of sin, and we know it in our own hearts and have known it in our own lives. We thank you that we can, though, be a community of the forgiven. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, your great gift to us. And we thank you that we can be included through faith in him. So please strengthen us and help us to run the race well. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.